singing praises to God, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. I do this rather privately. I do it when the congregation gathers, for sure. But I do it personally and privately because there's something that edifies the soul when we do that.
You know, I think the topic, it really takes a little bit to put it in context. But let's try. Ephesians 5, we have be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And then it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, we are made of body, soul, and spirit, and the expression of our body can be linked with our soul and our spirit. So it says, clap your hands, all you people, okay, in the psalm, maybe 47, verse 1. You know, so we have clapping hands or lifting up hands in the air. Does that have anything to do with my spiritual life? By itself, no. But could it be part of a memory association? Can be part of a spiritual exercise where you actually have a linkage between your spiritual and body. Now, using our voice is a very good connection. Your voice using words and words relating to your mind, but you saying them, that affects the sound waves, passes through the air to the ears of others, to your own ears. You hear sound that you are producing for you from your own voice box. So I'm fascinated by that because I do believe that saying things, repeating them, focusing, that there is a linkage between the visible world and the invisible world in our spirit, in our spiritual being. And that means that God, who is invisible, makes himself visible through our mortal body, but through us and to ourselves. So there's many parts to it, but why does it say you be filled with the Spirit and to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So that's our subject today.
Yeah. And it's a good one too. And I think verse 18 speaks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So you could make another case that these kinds of confessions, these kinds of songs and melodies that we have in our hearts could come as a direct result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's so critical in terms of understanding this. And again, you just read that passage. This is something that you do in your heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
Sometimes people feel intimidated because maybe they don't have a great voice and I don't want to sing in front of people. I don't want them to hear me. But this doesn't have anything to do with people's appreciation of whether or not you're able to sing or unable to sing, as much as it's something that we do in our hearts to the Lord.
You know, I'm reading now from an article, we store hundreds, literally thousands of songs in our memory vaults ready to be accessed at a moment's notice. Music has a powerful mnemonic ability that scientists are just beginning to understand. They're discovering that our minds are hardwired to recognize, categorize, and remember patterns in music better than we remember patterns in words alone. So, like poetry, you can look at the words, but if it's set to rhyme and music, you may remember it easier.
Yeah. I mean, who hasn't gone into a grocery store and purchased your items with music being played in the background? And sometimes you find yourself leaving the grocery store singing the words that you just heard in the song.
Oh, okay.
I mean, the interesting thing about music is that it almost has a way of bypassing the mind and addressing the emotional capacity within a person without even making a decision to do that. In other words, when I walked out of that grocery store, I didn't think, I would like to sing that song now. No, I just started singing it.
Yeah.
How does that happen? Well, it's, as you just said, it's like this mnemonic device that it just... we're hardwired for it almost.
Okay. For years, Oliver Sacks has studied the effects of music on the brain. He writes, every culture has songs and rhymes to help children learn the alphabet, numbers, and other lists. Even as adults, we are limited in our ability to memorize series or to hold them in mind unless we use mnemonic devices or patterns. You see the power of music in Alzheimer's patients who can't tell you the name of their spouse or children, but can instantly sing songs they learned as a child. That's partly because musical elements like rhythm, meter, rhyme govern and restrict the way we say words and the time it takes to say them. And the more unique, repetitive, or immediately impacting these musical elements are, the easier it is to remember the song.
You know, I've witnessed this with teenagers. We encourage them all the time to study your Bible, read your Bible, hide the Word of God in your heart. Mm. And it's so challenging for them. They're like, I've tried, I can't do it. Mm. But they can recite lyrics and songs at the drop of a hat.
Okay.
They can sing. I mean, they know all the lyrics, all the words. And sometimes I stop and I say, how is it that you know all those words, but you can't remember a single Bible verse?
Okay.
And I don't say that in a negative way.
How do they answer?
Well, it's just because they listen to it repeatedly. And then they, again, it's like this brother says here, you know, just the devices, rhyme, meter, song. It just enters their soul and they just, it's rehearsed. It's almost like hit the replay button and they commit it to memory because they're singing it all of the time.
Okay.
Maybe what we should do with young people is say, hey, let's sing the Bible. That way it might get deposited more deeply in their souls.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The children of Israel are brought through the Red Sea, gloriously and powerfully by the hand of God. Pharaoh's armies are swallowed up when they try to pursue them. And, you know, Miriam writes a song, you know, and the children of Israel all sing it. You know, I will sing until the horse and rider has fallen into the sea. Beautiful, amazing. And I think that's the way we should kind of look at the scripture. You know, if you have to sing it, sing it. But find a way to hide it in your heart.
Hmm. Yeah, well, being spirit-filled... yeah, is connected with the singing, right?
Mm, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not controlled any longer by the old nature, but the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just gives you God's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, when I read this title that we were given for today's broadcast, you know, confessing it, maybe our confession isn't always what it should be or what it could be. But I think behind that is an attitude that says, I don't, you know, have a brilliant, impeccable confession today, but I can tell you this, I'm trusting God for the outcome. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I can say all things are going to work together for my good, but I don't know how that's going to happen. I just have this trust that's been, you know, embedded in my soul, and I'm just deposited so much of God's truth in my soul that I can say that without really knowing how it's all going to happen.
Okay. Yes. Yeah.
Some people have a great confession. Some people say, you know, it's the name it, you know, claim it crowd, right? The blab it, grab it. Just that mental, you know, some preachers say this is all you have to do to get what you want in life. That hasn't always worked, I don't think.
Sure.
But trust trusting God always works, doesn't it?
Yes, I think that's a great confession. I mean, what you just said, that's a great confession. You know, 2 Chronicles 20, when we have Jehoshaphat with the Jewish people and they're in a battle, and when they began to sing and praise God in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. That's a very unique verse. When they began to sing and to praise, it looks like the Lord did a military maneuver while they were singing and praising God. Like that's a great sequence there. Mm. We sing and praise, and then the Lord, there's a psalm, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Maybe my heart occupation and focus is in faith, and the Lord loves that faith, and he honors our life of faith.
Yeah.
And then he deals with our enemies.
Yeah, without that kind of faith, you can't please God.
Mm.
And as you were saying that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm thinking of Paul and Silas. They're in prison,
yeah.
In Acts chapter 16. What's there to sing about when you've been put in prison and you're put in stocks and bonds, and it looks like you can't preach the gospel, you're confined to that. I mean, yet they decide to sing praises at midnight? And I guess God was so pleased that he opens and liberates all of the cells and then this Philippian jailer is saved and his whole family. There's something to be said about praising God, even when maybe we don't feel like doing it, and singing psalms and hymns in our hearts when we don't feel like doing it.
Yes.
There's something that just seems to please God, and I guess it's that faith that we're talking about.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, you mentioned it last night in the message, you know, what we do in faith.
Yeah.
That's so critical.
Godly edifying.
In faith.
In faith, yeah.
Yeah.
That was scattering and gathering. And Paul said that there's some, they are ministering questions. And that sounds a bit dubious to me, like they minister questions. It sounds nefarious, you know, like, well, has God said, that was the first question in the Bible, by the devil, you know, like he's suggesting. And that kind of communication is not godly edifying, but godly edifying is done in faith. We said it last night. You say to a young boy, you know, I believe God for you. I'm praying for you. I believe God has something for you to do in this life, like God is for you. So you are in faith saying that, you know, versus ministering questions, which doesn't really lead you anywhere, but to maybe questioning everything, questioning your life, questioning your church, questioning the Bible, questioning God, you know, ministering questions versus godly edifying.
Yeah, it was such a great thought, and it made you, after listening to that message in your heart, it made you want to say, I want to be a gatherer.
Yes,
I don't want to be someone who scatters. I don't want these kinds of questions.
Mm-hmm.
And I just love the life of a faith that is being confessed. Again, not for things,
and
not for that bigger house or the better car or more money or things of that nature, but just believing that God's best is what we're looking for, and God's promises being fulfilled in our lives is what we're after. That's everything.
Yeah.
And that's really what it means to walk by faith, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, yeah. And, you know, to go back to the whole subject of music in the Christian faith, you know, It's a big part of our faith. Music is a big part of worship. Music is part of our training, our education, our celebration, our happiness. And I like it when you maybe in a European city, you know, you could run into a group of people singing on the street. You could go to a Christian gathering and they are worshiping. And it's a beautiful thing to be part of that. The words they say, the spirit we have and the worship. So Handel's Messiah, you know, there's been nothing like compared to that. That's Christianity in the spirit, like what the music can do for people. And the choirs, so Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, the 250 people in the choir, small choirs, singing groups. I think it's a beautiful way of worship and learning and relating to life as a singer. And it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves and singing psalms and hymns. So, again, I really do think how we use our voice and how we talk to ourselves. And even if maybe my melody isn't that good, maybe the harmony isn't that good, but maybe you've traveled in third world countries where you hear people, they don't sing very good at all, but they use their voice. Do you know what I mean by that?
Yeah.
Like in the West, I don't know, we got to be professional or something. Mm. But I mean, in third world countries, I mean, they just say, just will make noise. They just will grunt and crane and whoop and, you know. Mm.
But it's genuine and it's authentic.
Yeah.
It reminds me of, you know, visiting a maximum security prison and all of these, you know, men who are incarcerated, some in cases for life, they start out their service before they are listening to any preaching with a song, with singing.
Uh-huh.
And it's not the most beautiful choir that you've ever been exposed to.
Yeah.
But there's something so genuine and authentic and real about men who will never be released from those prisons, but they're worshiping God from their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's very moving.
Yes.
And again, it's not something that, you know, I think the world needs to hear this choir.
Yeah.
That might not sound wonderful, but
on the other hand, wouldn't it be great if you had a good voice?
Yes.
I wish I did.
Me too.
I mean, if I had a good voice, I mean, I don't know. Would I be singing more? I don't know. But I mean, that's a gift.
It is to
people that have that gift. They should use that. And to the rest of us, let's just use what we got.
Yeah, you have a good song leader. You have a lot of people that are willing to follow.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
And there's nothing quite like a spirit-filled song leader,
right?
Because the wonderful thing about a spirit-filled song leader is that all of the attention is upon God.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes if the attention is on the song leader himself, there's something not quite right about that. But when you have a song leader who can bring you into the presence of God spiritually and begin to worship God, that's priceless.
Yes.
That really sets the table for the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why, you know, it's always so important to get to church on time. Because some people say, well, I just go for the message. But you may be missing out on how you will really receive and respond to that message if you miss out with the time that we have prior to the message in worship and singing and song.
Yes. I make it a point. I want to be there. I mean, I'm the pastor, right? I mean, obviously. But that being said, I think I like to be there. I like to be singing. I like to do it with all my heart. I think it affects me. It helps me. It also prepares me for preaching. If I can sing with the church and sing to Jesus with all our hearts, it's fantastic. I think it's a great way to enter into the service. Now, if you've got a small group of people, you can teach them to sing with all their hearts and to and not be so self-conscious, but just worship the Lord, and it'll affect the service.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I as you said, we so greatly esteem those that have that gift and use it that way in a local church. Because I, for one, you know, I would, you know, you always want to stay in your lane spiritually. I wouldn't, the church does not want me leading the singing, that's for sure, you know, because it's just not, I wouldn't be in my lane, you know, but I sure do appreciate and thank God. I mean, I really do. I look over, we sometimes sit on the stage and I look over at those that are leading the songs or playing the musical instruments, and I just think of their value and how wonderful they are to have in the congregation, and the portion that they bring to the body of Christ is really invaluable.
Yeah, exactly.
So what about our confession? How important is it to have a godly confession? You know, some people put a real high priority on that, almost as if to suggest that if your confession isn't what it should be, well, you're not going to please God, and you're not going to get anything from God, and you can expect to live a disappointing kind of life. But sometimes our confession isn't always up to par, isn't always what it should be. Can't God continue to be faithful even if our confession isn't what it should be?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know exactly, but there's a verse in Revelation 12 that says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So my understanding of my confession is Christ. Christ is my confession. So that's how I overcome the devil. So, you know, I don't know how people hear that or how they understand what is your confession. Well, Mike, and you the natural man starts with himself, like my confession, that's about me. But the spiritual man starts with God. And like, what do you want to know? What is your confession? I believe in God, the God that saved me, the God that loved me, the God that is humble, the God that is wise, the one that gave me his son, the one that saved me by grace. What's your confession? That's my confession. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up. He was without sin. He died on the cross in my place. That's my salvation. That's my confession. He is him, you know. Like, what did he do for you? He did everything for me. He forgave me of my sin. He put my name in the book of life. What did he do for you? He gave me the Holy Spirit. Well, what is your... No. What is your confession? That is my confession. What other confession do I have except that I'm a sinner? How much have I failed? How much have I done wrong? How proud am I? How arrogant? How unbelieving I am, and so on. Do you want to hear me say those things? I can say them. They are biblical. But what is your confession? My confession is he saved me by grace, and I am overcoming the devil by my testimony. My testimony is not the story of my life. I remember Lincoln was asked about his childhood, and he said, they're nothing more than the annals of poverty, period. Like, that was all that he said. What about your childhood? Like reporters or people that are wanting to know about his life and so on. He said, it's just the annals of poverty. Yeah, they are repetitive, like any poor person, every poor child, like they just have a very, very, you know, poverty. So that's in one category. Well, what is your testimony? Well, my sinful life, you is that what you're looking for, or my unbelief, or my weaknesses, or what? No, my confession is Christ. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. I'm going to be upgraded in a few minutes. I'm going to die and be with Jesus.
You know, sometimes we hear the testimonies. Maybe they're people that people know. They're famous people.
Yeah.
And sometimes their testimony is, as you mentioned, all about them, mm-hmm. their past, the glorification of what they used to do or how they used to live. And then at the end, they might tack on, and then God saved me. It's not a very powerful testimony.
Oh, okay.
When you just, I mean, it's glorious in the sense that they get saved, but they could spend a lot more time talking about themselves and their past than they could about the salvation that, that delivered them and brought them into a new relationship with God.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And I mean, like Lincoln said, he summed it up, well, it's just poverty. What else do you want to know?
Yeah, right.
I mean, if somebody would have asked us, you know, what was your life like before you would say, well, I was blind, I was in darkness, I was lost, I was condemned.
Yeah. Okay.
What else would you want to know? But let me tell you what has happened when Christ came into my life.
Right.
That's a confession, right?
Right. And it does take training, knowledge, and you know, spiritual investment for you to get a hold of it. But getting a hold of your testimony, they overcame by the word of their testimony. That means, you could say two things, like, I walk down the street, you know, I walk down the street, or I could say Jesus walked down the street. Like, and it's two different things. I lived on Turn Road in Rome, New York. I grew up there, okay? I walked down the road. But that, my testimony is that Jesus walked down the road in Galilee, you know, and that who was Jesus? And what did Jesus do for me? And his life is the one that he gave me. He made me righteous. He says I am righteous when I'm not, you know, because my life has been supplanted by him. Mm. Yeah.
And our confession of faith can go a long way to helping other people's confessions of faith. You know, so for instance, someone might call and say, well, listen, here's my dilemma. I can't, you know, I don't have the money to pay my bills and I can't afford to pay the mortgage. And, you know, we could respond to that by saying, oh, that's too bad. You know, I'm so sorry. Or we could say, well, a different approach. Let's believe God. Let's come before God's throne of grace. Let's ask God to find a way. He's the God who makes a way when there is no way. He's the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We should. This is the kind of thing that we can do for others when they come and all they have in their soul is a complaint.
Yeah.
Rather than condemning them for having a bad confession, we could say, you know what? God is still for you. And if he died for you, if he did not withhold his son from you, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? Mm-hmm. I mean, we can help people with their confession when it isn't what it should be.
Yes.
We can help their faith. We can build their faith.
Yeah, yes.
And that goes a long way to helping others as well. And we may not have all the answers when we say that, but we do know that God is faithful. We do know that God will provide. We do know that God answers prayer.
Yes. No, I like what you're saying. It's like being a pastor is kind of, you know, I just went on YouTube last night after the message, and I woke up this morning thinking about it as well. But sheepdogs, you know, and I got this video, like there are actually many of them, but a sheepdog can go way out there in the woods and find sheep and bring them in. And it was fun watching, like, how a sheepdog will work. Like, they really are. They really know what they're doing. They're very smart, and they're very capable. So, like, in a way, with people, when we are gatherers, we can go out there and draw them, and then, like, they do need some guidance. They need some counsel, like you just said. Mm-hmm. You know, they can be very depressed, show up at our lunch wrap here. I mean, by the way, we have people, we have a lunch wrap every day. Mm-hmm. And there are people that come, and some are, you know, I mean, we're people, and gathering last night. So God is a gatherer. He does have shepherds. They do care. They do understand. And you can have a conversation with somebody where they are very hurt or sad or troubled. And just within, you know, 10 minutes time, just being with them, or half an hour or whatever, and just being with them and help them in their thinking. Yeah.
Godly edification does that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that greatly impressed me when I first came into this ministry was Pastor Stevens reiterating what we read in Ephesians 4:29 about, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That was always something that he emphasized a lot. Yeah,
yes.
But that meant that mentality spread throughout the congregation.
Yes.
To such an extent that when anybody walked through the doors, they were just encouraged just to be in the presence of the body of Christ. And that still happens to this day, because that's really our mindset. I mean, we are a group of gatherers, aren't we?
Yes, we are. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Very good.
Yeah, there's nothing quite like being around those kinds of people.
Yeah, we need it.
Yeah.
We need it. You know, and even what can happen is somebody in your family offends you by the emotional outburst or reaction, and so you got to process that and then decide, do I go after them? Am I going to be a gatherer, and can I help them and correct them, or not address it, just forget it and go on, you know? Like, how much of that do we do?
Yeah.
Do you do that?
I try. I try to do that.
I want to move on. This never changes. So it's like, just, I want the relationship.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
But I'm sad that there's the reaction that happens. Yeah.
I know. Just sometimes the bottom line is in relationships. It's just all about forgiveness.
Yes.
If it can reach that point, you know. I recently saw a pastor. He was addressing a graduating class, a commencement exercise, and he was telling the graduates, you know, because so he says you're heading into, you know, you want careers, you want to be successful, you want. He says, listen. He said, just the bottom line is you need love in your life. And you need love in your heart. And if you
really
don't have that in terms of all of your relationships, it really doesn't matter if you're successful or if you have a great career, if you have a lot of money. He said, you know, we all end up like what the Apostle Paul told us. If I don't have love, I'm just going to end up, you know, clanging brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Yeah, right.
And it was really good because it's like, yeah, there we go. That's bottom line living right there.
That's very good.
Yeah, it was really a tremendous.
Hey, listen, if you don't have love, if you can't forgive, like, why don't you just walk out of the room right now? Because your diploma doesn't mean anything.
Turn off the YouTube, you know, turn off the program today. Really, because without it, we're not going to make any progress in life.
Yeah, yeah. We need to forgive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Nestor has written to us and he says, Pastors, you men have awesome singing voices. Now, there's a biblical guy right there, because he's calling those things that are not as though they were. And what about that principle? You know, I remember the first time I ever visited our ministry in Lenox, Massachusetts, I was invited into a staff meeting. And during the staff meeting, you had all these pastors at a long table in this big hall, and Pastor Stevens was present. And I was just a guest, first time ever visiting in Lenox. And somebody brought up an issue, and he turns to me and he asks me, well, what do you think? And it's like, I wanted to answer and say, I don't even know how to think. I'm just learning how to process life. But I said something, and he said, that's wonderful. He says, you know, you'll make a fine pastor.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I mean, just, and he said that, and it was all like, he was calling things that were definitely not as though they were. And there's something about those kinds of faith thoughts and faith statements and faith words that can create a capacity in some other people, right?
Well, that's very good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll never forget him saying that.
No, that's maybe why we're here today. I mean, these kind of things, as small as they are, if they go into the heart and if God is saying them, or even out of the goodwill of a human being encouraging me with good intentions and good motivation, and I can take it, and that's part of the road, what about the people that don't get it? Mm. What about people that are not loved, that are not encouraged, are criticized and judged a lot? What about those people?
Mm. We can really make a difference in some of their lives just by a faith statement, or just believing God, or sharing a Bible verse, or encouraging them somehow in some way. So we reached the end of today's broadcast. Didn't do a lot of singing, but that's okay. We can keep that for our hearts. Thank you, Nesta, for believing in us just the same.
In the shower.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. And some of you will never hear that, thank God.
It will not be recorded.
It will not be recorded. We're out of time today, but thanks so much for joining us, friends. We hope that you get encouraged by some of the thoughts that we shared with you today. Don't forget, one more broadcast coming up on Living by the Word of God. That's tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope you'll tune in at that time. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And so until tomorrow, may God bless you.